The title of the sermon today is All You Need Is Love. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love, love. Love is all you need. You snicker because you know that's a song. It is an unusual song, not simply because the Beatles made it popular. It probably is the most popular song that the Beatles ever wrote. It may not be your favorite. The Beatles may not even be a favorite, but it is a most popular song because this one song was heard by more people at one time than any other song in the history of the world. On June the 25th, 1967, the first ever satellite broadcast linked 26 countries of the world together. Now think of that, that's 40 years ago. A program was called Our World. And Great Britain asked the Beatles, who were at the height of their popularity at that moment, if they would write a song that would contribute England's thoughts to the world. A simple song, a song that would appeal to all nations. And Paul McCartney and John Lennon wrote the song, All I Need Is Love. Brian Epstein, who was their manager at that time, said this song so perfectly states what it needs to say because it cannot be misinterpreted. It simply speaks of the fact that everything we need is love. The Beatles had it right, but they didn't have it complete. And today we want to talk about what does it mean to be complete in love. Jump forward with me to today, a book that has been on the New York Times bestseller list for 127 straight weeks in the top 20. The current author, Khalid Hosseini, his second book is number one right now on the bestseller list. But the book I'm referring to, his first, was called The Kite Runner. If any of you perchance listened or read to The Kite Runner, The Kite Runner is a most unusual story. Set in war-torn Afghanistan, two young boys who form a very unlikely friendship. The son of a wealthy, prominent tribe, the Pashtun in Afghanistan, and the son of the servant of that family, who is a Hazara, a lowly tribe. They form a friendship, they play together as children. It is the story of betrayal. It is the story of fathers and sons, of lies. But most of all, it is the story of the hope of redemption and the pursuit of love. For you see, we all search for love. Listen, if you will, now, and stand with me as we hear what Paul has to say about love. From Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Be to God. You may be seated. Paul opens his letter to the Philippians, as he does many of his letters, with prayer. The first part of this prayer is his thanksgiving for them. He writes these people, whom he had very little time with, actually, only a few weeks, but he had grown to love these people. He had some very special experiences with them. You can read it in Acts, where he was in jail, and the Philippian jailer is saved and his family is saved, where he met Dorcas and others. And he has grown to love these people, but what's more important is they have grown to love him. And so Paul uses the occasion of thanking them for the gifts that they have sent to him while he is in prison. And he writes to them. The essence of the letter as a whole is he is reminding them of the availability of Christ's living power and strength for every circumstance they will face. In this prayer, Paul begins, his thanksgiving is based on three things. First, in verse 5, he bases his thanksgiving on their past experience in the gospel. It is a fellowship that they have participated in. He calls it their participation in the gospel. The word participation is the word that you've heard of before, koinonia, or fellowship. It is their fellowship with him in the gospel. And this common bond in the great plan of God, the endeavor of the kingdom of God, is what Paul is thankful for and their participation in it. Secondly, in verse 6, he is thankful for their future. He is thankful that God, who has begun the gospel work in them, will bring it to its ultimate conclusion in their lives. I am confident of this, that he who began that good work in you will complete it. And he is thankful because God will do that work. Thirdly, in verses 7 to 8, he is thankful for their ongoing present participation in the gospel effort. This partnership draws love out of him, as he states in these verses 7 and 8, I had you in my heart. I yearned for you with the affection of Christ. This participation, or this fellowship in the gospel, is a pervasive theme throughout the whole letter. In Paul's mind, this is what fellowship really means. Fellowship is not simply Christians getting together and having a good time, having a good meal. Oh, that's part of it, but that's only a part of it. For Paul, what it meant was this common passion for the gospel endeavor and sharing in the great things of God that are above and beyond simply the fun that we might enjoy. This is what it's all about. This is the only thing that can truly hold a church together. If you try to have fellowship around affluence connections, you will exclude the poor. If you try to have fellowship around social connections, you will exclude those who are outside of your social setting, be it high or be it low. If you try to have fellowship around educational connections, you will exclude the Aggies. Or the Longhorns, or the Mustangs, or the Okies. When you try to pull around an educational connection, you're going to exclude someone, right? Fellowship in the church can only be built around the gospel. That is what unites us. This is where joy and love come from. Joy lies at the heart of the Christian experience of the gospel, and love is the result of that effort of the gospel. And so in verses 7 and 8, Paul shows how much he loves his friends and how much he prays for them. He's so excited about their past and present and future participation with him in the efforts of the gospel. I'm reminded of a wonderful story in 1966 in the World Congress on Evangelism. It was the first congress for the whole world to come together in the city of Lausanne, Switzerland. And pastors and evangelists from all over the world were invited by Billy Graham to come and have a conference on how are we truly going to reach the world for Christ. One night in a worship service, an African pastor whom everyone could notice, he was so distinct because he wore his headdress with his beautiful flowers and plumes in his headdress, his face cut deep with the scars that marked him belonging to a certain tribe in Africa. And this pastor listened to two Indians from South America, Alka Indians, who had been a part of the massacre of five missionaries who had gone to give their lives for the gospel in the jungles of the Amazon. And these men had been some of the men who killed these five missionaries. Many of you remember the stories of Jim Elliot and his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, told it. And they told how once they had learned what these men were trying to do, how they had broken down and wept over the fact that they realized they were sinners, but they could be saved by grace. And now they were calling on this Congress to pray for them because their heart was turning to the love of their enemies downriver, and they wanted to go down the river and take the gospel to them. Maybe meaning their own lives. The African pastor jumped from his seat and literally ran from the back all the way down the aisle in this huge convention center and ran up and embraced these two men and wept because he found himself joyfully connected in the participation and the fellowship of men and women who wanted to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a beautiful, beautiful testimony. This is where Paul is. Paul is so pleased, so full of joy and thanksgiving because of these folks participating in the joy of the gospel. And when he comes to verse 9, this is the first point at which he begins to pray. And in these next few verses, he prays. He prays essentially two things. He prays for their love to abound, and for Christ-empowered righteousness to bring fruit in their lives. First, he prays that their love would abound, but please notice he says that it would abound more and more. He is not chiding them for something they weren't doing. He's simply saying, I want it to come more from you. Yes, I'm excited about what you're doing, but let the love of God come more out of you. Let it abound in your life. But he adds two qualifications. He says, let your love be based in knowledge and discernment. That's the first qualification. In other words, he says, let your love be grounded in that full, complete, experiential understanding of who Christ is and how he has been revealed to you in the Word of God. It is a knowledgeable love. You see, this is where the Beatles missed it. All you need is love is not simply doing nice things for people. It's not simply being kind to other people. But this is Christ-like love, and we only learn that from the full knowledge of who Christ is and what has been revealed to us in His Word. This is love that is self-sacrificing, unrewarded love. This is love that is unconditional when someone says, I hate you, and you still love them. This is what the story, The Kite Runner, brings out so beautiful in this young servant boy who has been betrayed by his friend. And the phrase that he uses over and over in the story is, for you, 1,000 times over. For you, 1,000 times over. That he would serve this man no matter what he did to him. A picture of Christ that Khalid Husseini doesn't intend, but a beautiful, beautiful picture of Christ. This is love that is costly. This is love that takes time. It takes money. It takes risks. This is what he is talking about. This is the love I want to abound through your life. His second qualification right there is quite interesting. Let your love be focused on what is excellent. Please notice what he says. I pray that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment so that you may approve what is excellent. Now, what does he mean by that? That can also be translated that you may know what is best. What is best? You see, this is not random acts of kindness. This is, the world will give you many good options for your time. Many good options for your time. But Paul wants them to have discernment to focus their attention and their strengths and their efforts not on secondary things, but on primary things. It is a focused kind of love. The second major part of his prayer, the gospel result that he prays for, is that your lives may be pure and blameless so that the fruit of Christ's righteousness that he has given to you may bring glory to God our Father. The fruit of righteousness was an Old Testament term, expression, that was referring to the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. We know that no one ever fulfilled all the Old Testament law except Jesus Christ. And he said he did. He said, I have not come to do away with the law. I have come to fulfill it. And he did. He fulfilled every part of the law, all the part that we could not. And his fulfilling all the requirements of righteousness, and now he imparts that righteousness to us to empower our obedience so that our lives will be fruitful. That's Paul's prayer. Thanksgiving and 2 requests. In summary, he prays that their love will grow and be focused on primary things, and that their lives will produce fruits that come from the righteousness of Christ in their lives. Now, Paul has already made it clear in his other writings that the marks of a mature church and a mature Christian individual are 3: faith, hope, and love. And he's already made it clear that there's a priority there, that the greatest of these is love. And he takes his cue from Christ, who says, this is how the world will know you're my followers, if you love one another. He has the highest end in mind as he prays. And this is why he prays for his friends that love would abound. I call this prayerful love on Paul's part. I want to connect these 2 thoughts for you because I believe this is how it's best applied in our lives. Prayer and love. John connects this for us in 1 John chapter 3, where he says that God will answer our prayers as we live in obedience to his commandments. And he says, and the commandment is this, that you believe Jesus Christ and you love one another. There it is. He connects it right there, that God answers prayer as we are connected to Him by faith and for His purposes of love. One writer put it this way. He said, prayer is God's way of making Himself available for us when we are pouring ourselves out in love for others. Did you get that? Prayer is God's way of making Himself available for us when we are pouring out ourselves in love for others. And Paul is literally modeling what he is saying as he is praying and writing this prayer for his friends, the Philippians. You see, faith drives people to pray. And prayer always drives us to love, according to the Scriptures. Its ultimate goal is love. And love will always lead to the fruit of righteousness. Paul is modeling the prayer of love for us. And this is what I want to encourage you to do as you think about this. Use prayer as a way of loving people. Use prayer as a way of loving people. Paul is loving his friends as he prays for them. He prays for their love to abound. Now, please notice he doesn't pray that they would abound in loving deeds. Now, he mentions that elsewhere, but he has it in priority. What does he pray? He prays that love may abound more and more. And this is the love of God in them. Because once we recognize how much God loves us, once we recognize all that Christ has done for us, once we see how great His love is for us, how sacrificial, how costly it is for us and in our lives, we find we want to tell others about that love because it is so great. This is supernatural work. This is not singing a song and making people feel better. Let's take a primary focus. How can you use this at work? Do you realize, and I know you do, you spend 60% plus of your time in any given week at work, and some of you more. And if you aren't at work, you're still thinking about work, right? Do you realize that God has made your workplace holy? Because that is your calling. That's where you have been called to serve Him. And what I mean by holy is that it's been set apart. And what God has done is He has set apart your workplace for you to allow His love to abound. That's where He wants your love to abound. That's where He wants your love to be focused on what is best. That's where He wants your lives to show forth the righteousness that Christ has put within you and made available to you. I want to encourage you to first love through prayer. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Pray for everyone in your office. If they're Christians, pray that the love of Christ would abound in their hearts and in their lives. If they're not Christians or you don't know, pray that God, the righteousness that Christ has placed within you would so shine that people will ask, why are you different? Because this is what Paul is praying. And how will that happen? See, you pray with knowledge and discernment. Well, how will you have that knowledge and discernment? By asking them questions. For example, if you say to someone who works down the hall, say, you got just a minute? Tell me where you're from. Where'd you grow up? Where'd you go to high school? Where'd you go to college? What was it like growing up in that part of Texas? What was it really like living in a place like Lubbock, Amarillo, Muleshoe, Moscow. Who were your parents? Who were your brothers and your sisters? And you know what happens when you begin to ask people these questions? All of a sudden they begin to realize you're interested in them. And you care about them. And before long, they're beginning to ask inside of them, whether it becomes formulated or not, why does this person care? And that is when the fruit of your righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, can shine. See, Dale Carmichael had it right when he said, the sweetest sound to any person's ears is the sound of their own name. And when you call them by name, and when you know something about them, they realize this person cares about me. See, love will lead you to ask questions. Pray that the fruit of Christ's righteousness would come through you, that they will thank God if they know someone in their workplace who cares for them. Pray for God to love you, to love through, and His love to abound in your family and in your friends, wherever your circumstances. Love is most powerful when it is expressed in prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't always get what I pray for. And sometimes I can be quite discouraged about my prayers. But when I begin to read this passage and realize what Paul is teaching me about prayer is that love is the motivation for my prayer, and that I can love people through my prayer, you know what? Then I'm not worried so much about the result. I just want to love these people by praying for them. And God will do amazing things when His love begins to abound in such a way through your life and in your life that people begin to see something and they start wondering why. And then you have an opportunity to speak the truth to them in love. All you need is love. The Beatles had it right. They just didn't have it complete. Because really, all you need is Christ. And let Christ love you and love through you. He loved the world, and He gives us His love so that we will love the world for Him. I pray that His love will abound in you more and more, and that your lives will reflect the righteousness of Christ.